Welcome to Crossroad International Church, where it's all about Jesus. If you are in Kuwait and looking for a church to call home, we would love the opportunity to welcome you at one of our Friday services. Now, here is this week's message.
We are continuing our series in the book of Hebrews called Jesus is Better, the Supremacy of Christ. If you are interested, we have the series in book form that's out on the Connect table for a few KD. I know some of the life groups are going through it. I go through it every week, and then I go back through it again as I'm preparing for the message. And it's some good information. Now, our messages are not based on the book. They're just based on Scripture. The book gives you some commentary, gives you some questions, discussion questions. So basically, as we prepare the message, we just go through the Scripture verse by verse and see where God leads us. As I've been studying through this book of Hebrews, I've been excited because the book of Hebrews tells us more about the priesthood of Christ than any other book of the Bible. And as I said, the title of our series is Jesus is Better, the Supremacy of Christ. Jesus offers a better sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifice of bulls and sheep. Jesus is better than Moses or even Abraham. Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron of the Levitical priesthood. The high priesthood of Jesus was appointed by God, and it is eternal. And the reason it is eternal is because Jesus made a one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. As we've said over and over through this series, in the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest had to slaughter a bull, take the blood, go inside the Holy of Holies. The only time he could come into God's direct presence was one time a year, and he would take the blood of that sin offering and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. But Jesus made a one-time sacrifice and shed his blood and took his blood of the perfect lamb to the Holy of Holies in heaven, sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, and it did not cover our sin for a year. It totally, completely removed it. Amen? The Bible says that our sins are washed. We are white as snow. That was a hard concept to get across in Africa where they had never seen snow. But we had some washing detergent called Omo. Some of you may know Omo. And the advertisement was, nothing washes whiter than Omo. So we would say, the blood of Jesus washes your sin whiter than Omo. Okay? Trying to contextualize it so that people could understand it. What we're saying is the blood of Christ completely removes our sin. When you accept Jesus, you never have to worry about it today. And because of that sacrifice, today, January 17th, 2020, you and I have access to God the Father. We do not have to rely on an earthly priest anymore to represent us before God. You and I, because of the blood of Christ and being clothed in His righteousness, we have immediate access right into the throne room of our Heavenly Father. At any time, at any moment. You don't have to make an appointment and wait 6 months. You don't have to stand in a queue for an hour because there's people ahead of you. You don't have people with needs more important than yours trying to cut in line in front of you. You have direct access to the throne room of God because of the sacrifice of Christ. Because He ever lives to make intercession for you. Now, talking about this section that we're beginning today with Hebrews chapter 7, Pastor Will Pounds in one of his commentaries said this: "The author of Hebrews has now arrived at the central theme of this epistle. Hebrews chapter 7 begins the heart of the doctrinal section of this profound book where he develops the high priesthood of Christ. This is a topic he introduced early on in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and now chapter 7 through chapter 10 basically just deals with the high priesthood of Christ. Next week we will start talking about Jesus and his high priesthood. But today, for us to appreciate the significance of the high priesthood of Christ, we need to understand a little bit about this man called Melchizedek. Who was he, and why is he important? He's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament and about six or seven times in the book of Hebrews. So let's read chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." I've said this before, one of the things I love about preaching through books of the Bible is there are some passages that you probably wouldn't preach on normally if you were just picking a topic out of the Bible. And Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 is probably not one of those scriptures I have ever preached on before. But it's important, and I've learned so much studying and preparing for this message that I hope I can portray some of that to you. So we're basically just going to go through these scriptures, scripture by scripture. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, first being translated king of righteousness, and then the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace." Melchizedek means righteous king, and he is the king of righteousness in Salem. Salem was the old name for Jerusalem, meaning founding of peace, or possession of peace, or the city of peace. And you find that in Hebrew, or in Psalm 76, verse 2, where Jerusalem was originally called Salem. He is a priest of the Most High. Who is this Melchizedek? He's the first priest ever mentioned in the Bible. And he worships the same God as did Abraham. He was a priest of the Most High God. Most High is a description of majesty, power, and authority. So this man, Melchizedek, not only was he the king of Salem, but he was also a priest of the Most High God. He was a priest of the sovereign God. He was a priest of the God that we worship, known as Jehovah. This was the man, Melchizedek. And he was a man that met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. If you want to read the full story, go to Genesis chapter 14, and we're not going to read it, verses 1 through 17. And this is the story, if you remember, there was a war in which Sodom was defeated, Lot was taken captive, and Abraham went to rescue him. Abraham took his army, went out against these kings, defeated them, he rescued Lot, and here he is in this story. He is coming back to the king of Sodom, and he is going to give him all of the spoil of the battle. And so as you read through the story, he comes and, you know, the king says, no, take all the spoil for you. And Abraham says, no, I won't keep anything except what the men have already eaten, because I don't want it to be said that you made me who I am. God's made me who I am. And then it says, this man Melchizedek, Abraham gave him a tenth part of all. So as Abraham is coming back to meet the king of Sodom to give him all of the spoil, he meets Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, and he gives him one-tenth of all of the spoil, instituting the tithe. Then he goes on to meet the king of Sodom and gives him the rest of it. But in this passage, this is the first mention of tithe in the Bible, and it was before the law. I'm not going to get into a teaching on tithing, but I just need you to know that Abraham, who was the father of the faith, paid tithe to Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. The next section about Melchizedek is very interesting. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy. There is no record of his predecessors or his successors. Now, since Melchizedek was a man, will you agree with me he had to have a father and a mother? Okay. But unlike Aaron's lineage, nothing is recorded in Scripture about his descent, his birth, or when he was appointed by God to become a priest. Israel placed great importance on the genealogy of their priest. To be a priest, you had to prove that your genealogy went back to Levi. If you could not prove that, and if there was any mixture in your heritage, you were not able to be a priest. But there is no genealogy for Melchizedek. And then not only does it say he was without father or mother and without genealogy, it goes on to say neither beginning of days nor end of life. There's no record of his birth or his death, because he remains a priest continually. Please don't come up afterwards and say, please explain to me how he can not have a father and not have a mother and have no genealogy and no birth and no death, but yet he's in the Bible and Jesus is like him. That's why those things are not in there, because he is a type of Christ. He is a type of the high priesthood of Christ. See, in comparison, the Levitical priesthood began at a certain time and ended at a certain point in history. A priest was only a priest from the moment they turned 21 And they were appointed as a priest until the day they died. Not one Levitical priest is still alive today from that time period. Now, there are still priests going on in Israel. That's not what I'm talking about. This Melchizedek simply appears for a moment in history. He's talked about in three verses. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18, 19, and 20. We see him appear. Boom. Abraham pays tithe to him, and then he disappears for 1,000 years. And then King David in Psalm 110, verse 4, mentions Melchizedek. Bam, off the scene for another 1,000 years. Until the writer of Hebrews picks up his pen and he starts writing about Jesus as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. See, he represented the eternal Son of God. He was a type of the eternal Son of God. And it says that he was made like the Son of God. Now, there are many Bible scholars that believe that this was a Christophany, or this was an appearance of, or a theophany, or a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. You remember, like he appeared to Abraham, and many places through the Old Testament, Jesus appeared to people. And there are just as many theologians and Bible commentaries that says this was a real man who lived in history, and we don't have his genealogy because he was a type of Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you what to believe on that one, because that is not pertinent to your salvation. He may have been a Christophany, or he may have been a real man. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But I will tell you this. He was a type of Christ. And it says that he remains a priest continually. His priesthood is like Christ's priesthood in that it is timeless. Now, what do we gather from all of that that I just said? Why does that even matter? It's because Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ in the sense that he was both a king and a priest. In Israel, kings and priests were not together. You had a king and you had a priest. In Melchizedek, you have a king-priest, or a priestly king, or a kingly priest, however way you want to put it. In Jesus Christ, we have a priestly king. And Jesus is even one step forward, because in the time of Israel, you had prophets, you had priests, and you had kings. Inside of Jesus, all wrapped up in Jesus, is he is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. Jesus is everything we need. That's why we can sing, Jesus is the center of it all, because he is everything we need. Melchizedek is a type of Christ whose person and work fully achieves true righteousness and true Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace. Peace with God. We are no longer enemies of God. The scripture says, when we were yet enemies, God loved us. And now that we've accepted Christ, we are no longer his enemies, and we are at peace with God. And then as you get to know him, you start walking in the peace of God. Not only do you have peace with him, but his peace leads you and guides you. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus is our peace. You need peace in your life? His name is Jesus. Peace will not be found any other place. I don't care how much the UN spends or how many troops they send. They cannot make peace. They can only keep peace. They're not called peacemaking troops. What are they called? Peacekeepers. And how can they keep the peace? Normally they keep the peace because their guns are bigger than the other guy's guns. When they're not, there is no peace. But Jesus didn't come as a peacekeeper. He came as a peacemaker. And we are in the likeness of God, in the image of Christ, and we need to be peacemakers in the situations where we find us. So that's who Melchizedek was. Why is he important? Verses 4 through 10. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. How great is an exclamation meaning important or of high status. Melchizedek was of high status. Why? Because of what Abraham did. The second part of that statement tells you why. The patriarch Abraham is emphasized. The emphasis is more on Abraham in this verse than it is on Melchizedek. Why? Because Abraham himself, one of the founders of Israel, recognized that Melchizedek was more important than himself and paid tithe to Melchizedek. Verse 5, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. See, the descendants of Abraham paid tithe to the Levitical priesthood. They were the sons of Levi. But the emphasis in this scripture is that Abraham paid tithe before Levi was even born to Melchizedek. Melchizedek bestowed his blessing on Abraham, and Abraham gave tithes. So what the story is telling us is that Abraham recognized the authority of Melchizedek, and responding to that authority, he paid him tithe of the spoil. And the contrast is between the priesthood of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, and the priesthood of Melchizedek. Verse 6 says, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Remember we said earlier that the genealogy was very important to the Jewish people. The Levitical system made the priest pedigree of utmost importance. All of the priests had to be able to prove their lineage, but the fact that Melchizedek stands out in this passage because he has no genealogy. He was not a descendant of Levi. He could not be because Abraham was before, he was before any of them. I mean, at this point, Abraham is just leaving. Lot has been captured. Abraham has brought him back. Abraham is the father of the faith. The whole priesthood, the whole law of Moses was many, many, many years later. So what this is showing is this is all predating the law. says, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. The principle to keep in mind here is the lesser is blessed by the better in Old Testament theology, or in the Old Testament. People would come to the priest for a blessing because he was the authority above them. Now, in the New Testament, we can bless one another. That doesn't mean that there's an authority structure in the New Testament when you bless me or I bless you. Okay? We're looking at Old Testament things here. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and is therefore superior over Abraham. Melchizedek is the better, Abraham is the lesser. The point being, if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, then he's greater than Levi, and he's greater than the Levitical priesthood. His priesthood is above the Levitical priesthood. Now you know why you normally don't preach through these scriptures. Some of this stuff is a bit confusing. I know some of you are looking at me like a cow looks at a new gate. What's this doing here? What are you talking about? And hopefully by the end, I'll be able to bring it all together, okay? Verse 8. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. See, the superiority of Melchizedek over Abraham includes his superiority over every other priest that were descended from Abraham through Levi. Although these priests received tithes of their brethren, they had given tithe in Abraham. See, I'll talk about this in the next verse because it talks a little more about it. But when it says he lives, it doesn't mean that Melchizedek is still alive today physically, I don't think. What it's talking about is he is a type of Christ and he represents the eternal priesthood of Christ. Verse 9, even Levi who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Remember, in the culture, everything that one of your ancestors did, you did. And that's what it's talking about here. It says that the Levites and even Aaron, they paid tithes to Melchizedek because when Abraham did it, they were still in his loins. They were still eventually in the future to be his seed. So therefore, they had already paid tithe to Melchizedek, showing that the priesthood of Melchizedek was superior to the priesthood of the Levites. Now, I need to stop and make a statement here. This is not the Melchizedekian priesthood that's taught in the Book of Mormons. I hope you understand that. If you didn't know that, the Mormons teach that the true priesthood is not the priesthood of the Jews, the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, but it is the Melchizedekian priesthood that has been passed down to them by Melchizedek through Abraham. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about he is a type of the priesthood of Christ. We do not follow the priesthood of Melchizedek. The Bible says that you and I, as New Testament believers, every one of us is a priest. We are a royal priesthood. We are a priesthood because we are representatives of Christ. And He has given us that position as priest before Him. See, if we weren't priest, if each one of us wasn't in the office of a priest, we could not come before the throne of God. But that doesn't mean that some of us are better than others. Okay? There is that priesthood. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, so his priesthood must be greater than Aaron's priesthood, which traces its descendants from Abraham. So I'm going to try to, if I can, in my closing here, tie all this together, who he was and why he's important and what it means for me today. Remember that this book, the book of Hebrews, was written to Christians who were thinking about turning back to Judaism, turning back to the old Mosaic law because of persecution and hard times. They were saved, they were followers of Christ, but because of the situation and the circumstances they found themselves in, there was a tendency for them to go back to the old pattern and the old way of life. And so the writer is proving to them that the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of Levi and Aaron, so that they need to put their trust in Jesus and not fall away, not turn back, not go back to the old covenant. I've noticed something in Kuwait, and maybe you've noticed it too. It's at the lights that we have. The stoplights. Very, very many people make U-turns. And I've noticed that when you're in the lane making a U-turn and the lane going straight are not the same. Almost twice as many cars can get through the light going straight as the cars making a U-turn. And so the leader or the author of the book of Hebrews is telling these Christians, don't turn back away from Jesus to the old covenant, because it is a waste of time and a waste of effort to turn back. It takes longer and more effort to do a U-turn. True or false? You know, to go straight, you just sit there when the light turns and the guy in front of you goes, you just hit the gas and you go. To do the U-turn, you have to turn the wheel. And if you're in the U-turn line, then you have to look one, two, three lanes over to make sure that somebody's not doing a U-turn in front of you that should be going straight. Okay? So, I mean, it takes more effort to do a U-turn to turn back than to go forward. Jesus wants us to follow Him wholehearted and never turn back to your old way of life. But many times as Christians, we think about the old life. You remember when they left Egypt? They kept complaining, oh, it was better back in Egypt, and all they could think about was the food. They never mentioned, oh, it was better in Egypt because they were beating us and they were abusing us and all of those things. No, they just thought about the food. See, most of the time in our minds, when we think of the past, we think of how good it was. How much fun we had out with our friends in the bar, and we forget praying to the toilet god, if you know what I mean. We forget about the hangover the next day, but we, oh, that was a lot of fun. No. I never want to go back to that. It wasn't fun. It was miserable. If Jesus truly is our heavenly high priest and He's truly interceding for you and I today, why would we ever want to go back? The way with Jesus is forward. As I shared last week, we are anchored to the high priest in heaven. And we are anchored to move forward, not to stay stationary. My question for you today is, are you claiming the great promises and blessings of God by trusting in His Word? Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You for the book of Hebrews and the challenge that it is to each one of us to really dig deep and to understand who Jesus is and to get to know more about His priesthood and what all of these things mean for us today. Father, I thank You that Jesus has died for us. His blood was shed so that we could have freedom and salvation. And Father, help me to always remember that my hope is in heaven, which is before us. And there's nothing in the past, in the old life, that's ever worth going back to. And Father, help us to press forward and to press on with you. In Jesus' name, amen.